We're in chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 17 this morning. And I've titled this message, Run! Run! You know, we need to run from temptation and run from sin. We need to flee from sin, right, and temptation. So that's what we're going at this morning. So I want to go ahead and read through these verses, just get the context and the flow, and then we're going to jump in here and unpack it and pick it apart, all right? So look at verse 12 with me. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people. Pursue peace with all people. Pursue peace with all people. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Holiness. That's what it's all about here, is sanctification, our becoming more holy and more holy, more like Jesus Christ over time. That progressive sanctification. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. All right? We're not sinless, but hopefully we sin less and less and less the more we grow in Christ. So this side of heaven, we're not going to be perfect. No such thing as sinless perfection. So, pursue peace with all people and holiness, or being separated unto God, holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food, for one Big Mac, for one bowl of Wendy's chili, sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Circle that word it, because we're going to talk about it when we get to it, all right? Though he sought it diligently with tears. And that's where we're going to stop at. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Father God, help us, Lord. We need to be strengthened by you, Lord, for our Christian walk. Father God, help us to run, to flee from temptation, to flee from sin, Lord God, to take sin seriously, to see sin as you see sin, to hate sin because you hate sin. Lord, Father, help us to make some radical changes in our lives with those sins that so easily entangle us, that ensnare us. And so, Father God, as we get into this passage, speak to us individually, Lord, because, Father, we're all dealing with our own issues, Lord. And so, Father, meet us right where we're at. Help us with any besetting sins we have. And, Father God, we're all sinful. None of us have arrived. Father God, none of us are perfect. And Father God, we still sin. Father, even though you've saved us, Lord, from your wrath and from hell and from the lake of fire, Father God, we still sin because we're human beings, Lord. And so, Father, speak to us personally this morning. Father, I know that you want to speak to us personally this morning. Father God, thank you for being here with us this morning. And Father, thank you so much for your word, Jesus. Thank you so much for going to that cross for each and every one of us, Lord, so we can have our sins forgiven. We love you so much. In all these things, we ask your son, Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, run, run. When I lived in Utah, I was about 11, 12 years old. And I had a friend of mine, Arnold Sanchez. Arnold was a good kid. Arnold liked his donuts. He liked his cake. He liked his cookies. Arnold was a little heavier than I was, okay? But we used to walk past this one house, and we would tease this German Shepherd in this yard. I know we shouldn't have done that, but we did. And that German Shepherd was always on a chain. And we used to call him Devil Dog. So we used to crawl under the fence, this chain link fence. There was a hole barely big enough for Arnold, all right? And it was plenty of room for me at the time. But we jumped under that fence, and we would run at this dog, and we would tease this German Shepherd, and he'd run after us. And he was a good-sized German Shepherd. He'd run after us, and right before he got to us, and we'd be running for the fence, right, to jump back under the hole in the fence. He had a chain that would stop him right before he got to us. And this went on for several times. We were teasing this poor dog. And one day we're walking past there and we decided to tease the dog in. So we get under the fence, we get into the yard, and we start teasing this dog. And all of a sudden the dog runs at us, and I noticed that the owner had taken the chain off the dog because the owner knew that we were teasing the dog. And I saw the dog running without his chain, and I yelled to Arnold, "Run!" And we ran, and I jumped. I was the first one under the fence. See, all I had to do was outrun Arnold, all right? But I outran Arnold. And Arnold, bless his heart, as we say down south, bless his heart, he jumped in that hole in that fence, and he got stuck. I remember that German Shepherd had Arnold by his rear end, and I'm trying to pull Arnold out, right? I got Arnold out, and we ran, and I could see the owner coming out of his house, and he yelled a bunch of expletives at us, which I won't repeat here. But we never went by and messed with that dog again. We ran from that dog. And see, we have to do the same thing with sin because, see, sin is a lot more dangerous than that German Shepherd. Sin can ruin your life. There's consequences to sin. It can ruin a lot of other people's lives. Because here's the deal. We don't sin in a vacuum. We think my sin doesn't affect anybody. Wrong. Our sin affects a whole bunch of people. Our sin will destroy a church, a family, a neighborhood. It affects a whole bunch of people. And there's ripple effects for years from the sin. And we're going to talk this morning, primarily when we get to the end of this chapter here, about Esau. Esau had a lot of worldly passions, a lot of worldly desires. He had no place for God, no interest in God. Even though he'd had the promises passed down from Abraham, Isaac, his dad, to him, he knew what the promises of God were, and he knew that the Messiah was going to come in that line, that lineage, but he had no interest in God, and he was a worldly man. He was only concerned about his fleshly appetites, and that is so easy to get into, where you're not walking in the Spirit anymore, you're walking in the flesh, and unfortunately, in the church of America, in the church around the world, but in the church of America, two things that really concern me personally today. Number one is a lack of discernment in the church because we don't know what's in this book. And there's a lack of discernment and the big C word, compromise. Those are two things that really concern me about the church in America, is compromise. But that's one thing that really bothers me, is the compromise. How many pastors, how many church leaders are willing to compromise for money, for fame, for whatever it is, willing to compromise God's word to make God's word more palatable, to fill the seats and draw the crowds, and not so much feeding the sheep but entertaining the goats. And I've told you guys before, we are not going to compromise here at TNT. I'm going to give you God's word, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and the elders will do the same thing, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It may not be an entertaining sermon every Sunday, but you're going to get God's word and what God's word says. We are not going to sugarcoat it. We're not going to dance around anything because I want to know the truth, and I know you guys want to know the truth. We are going to teach the truth of God. But that's one thing that Esau did. He compromised. He knew the truth. He knew about the promises. He knew about the coming Messiah. And he gave up those godly things for godless things. He gave up the eternal for the temporary. And we're going to talk about that when we get to it. But we need to run. We need to flee temptation. We need to flee sin. We need to make sure we're walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. You know, there's a war going on. There's a war going on between our flesh and between the Spirit. There is. And we will have to deal with that the entire time we're in this world. Praise God, when we get to heaven, there's not even going to be the presence of sin anymore or a fleshly nature. I'm looking forward to that because we battle sin every single day. You don't believe me? Get out there on Route 1 and start driving. I guarantee you sin will rear its ugly head quicker than you can think. It's so easy, and we've all been there before where, you know, we just start walking in the flesh, and Lord, where did that come from, or why am I acting like that? And we know it's wrong, but we do it. It's so easy. Someone ticks us off, we want to jump out there and rip their lips off, right? Am I the only one? I'm just being honest with you, okay? I'm just being honest with you. There's times where I felt like ripping somebody's lips off. I didn't, But I mean, that was my flesh. That was my flesh, all right? Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, I say then, walk in the Spirit, be submitted to, be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Another thing, we can't play with fire and not get burned. We can't play with fire and not be burned. Sin is like fire. You'll get burned. If we sit there and we play with fire, sooner or later, we're going to get burned. I mean, the Bible tells us that as well, that we're going to get burned. You know, it's just like you put fire in your lap. That's what the Bible talks about, putting fire in your lap. You're going to sooner or later get burned. But we got to be so, so careful with sin, because sin will scatter its seeds all over the place, and then you have a whole bunch of problems when you scatter the seeds of sin. We have to be so, so careful with that. And that's the warning we're going to have as we go through this passage of Scripture here, is we need to flee from sin. We need to run from sin. We need to take radical action against sin. We do, because it so easily entangles us and ensnares us. We read about that earlier here in Hebrews. And it does. It so easily entangles us and ensnares us. And once we think that we've got the sin problem licked, that's when it's going to rear its ugly head. And we have to be so, so careful. So let's go ahead and jump in here and pick this apart here. Look at verse 12. The writer says, therefore, strengthen the hands. The NIV and ESV says, your hands. Okay, I don't think this is talking about us individually. I like the way the other translations phrase it. I think it's talking about, yeah, we do need to make sure our hands and our feet and our knees are strengthened, but we also need to make sure we're helping to strengthen other brothers and sisters who may be weak in their faith. We need to come together and help strengthen them. That's why church attendance is so, so important. That's why it's so important. It's because we get together and we can love on each other and encourage each other and edify each other and help to strengthen each other. The stronger ones can come beside the weak ones and help strengthen the weak ones. We need each other, and we need to be there to strengthen each other and encourage each other. Encouragement is so important. My gosh, we've got so much discouragement in our lives, in the church, at school, in our homes. We need people to encourage us and edify us and build each other up as well. And we can't do that if we're Lone Ranger Christians. We can't. And I'll tell you, there's times I've come in here on a Sunday, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to be here. And I've had a brother or sister come up to me and tell me exactly what I needed to hear. Exactly what I needed to hear. And it encouraged me. And I was ready to go after that. I was ready to preach. I was ready to sing. I was ready to fellowship. I wouldn't have gotten that if I'd stayed at home on a recliner. I need to be here with you guys. And we need each other, especially now that the days are getting darker. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, right, talks about, you know, not forsaking the fellowship or the gathering of believers. We need each other. If you haven't noticed, the days are getting darker and worse. But we've read the end of the book. Amen. But we need to strengthen ourselves. Also, we need to strengthen others. Again, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging or edifying or building up one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Again, Christianity is not just a Sunday morning thing. The battle is going to be Monday through Saturday. That's the battle. And please, please, don't count on me to give you everything you need or the elders to give you everything you need on a Sunday morning, or you're going to be lethargic spiritually. You need to get into God's Word for yourself and feed yourself as well. Don't leave it up to the pastor and the elders or somebody else in a Bible study to do that. You need to be feeding yourself. Talks about here to strengthen the hands which hang down. You know, I think about, you know, Moses on that hill watching the Amalekites fighting the Israelites. And Moses, every time he'd raise his hands with a staff, Israel would start winning, right? But what happened when he got tired and his hands came down? They'd start losing. So you have Aaron and Hur. Hur was a guy, all right? Today, you never know. But Aaron and Hur started lifting Moses' arms, his hands, and they would start winning. We need to do the same thing. We need to hold up other brothers and sisters' arms and help them strengthen their knees, because you know our knees are so important. We need to be on our knees and we need to be sucking carpet with the Lord, right? But we need to strengthen each other. So we need to go ahead and strengthen those hands, the ones that droop down, that could, because we get tired. Spiritually and physically, we get tired. And we need people to come along and hold our hands up and strengthen our knees as well. I read this quote that said, Christians are like manure. You spread them out and they help everything grow better, but keep them in one big pile and they stink horribly. In other words, we don't need to be sitting in these pews, these chairs. We need to get out there and help others as well. We're all in this thing together. Look at verse 13. And the writer continues, and make straight or make level or smooth paths for your feet, so that what is lame or crippled may not be dislocated or out of joint, but rather healed. Anybody ever had a shoulder out of joint, dislocated shoulder, or a knee or an arm? They're very painful. We can be spiritually lame, be spiritually dislocated as well. But we need to make straight those paths. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, do not enter the path of the wicked. You need to stay on that straight path. And do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. And pass on. We need to make sure we're on that level path that God gave us. Yes, we're going to run into some potholes, and we're going to run into some obstacles and stuff, but we need to try and make that path as smooth as we can so it's easier for the others to walk on that path as well. But we need to make those paths smooth. We need to wear down those paths for others as well and make sure we don't compromise with evil. You know, there's a lot the Bible talks about, you know, getting on that wrong path and compromising with evil, with the wicked, and with sin, and we need to make sure we stay on the road God has given us. If we get off that road, if we take an off-ramp onto compromise, trust me, God will get our attention. If you belong to Jesus Christ, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, God will discipline us when we sin. He will. And there's different ways He does that. There's different ways He does that. And that's why I said it's hard to discern sometimes if we're being disciplined by the Lord or are we just going through this because we live in a sinful, fallen world. Okay? But He does use different ways to discipline us, depending on how much we stay in our sin, depending on how much we listen to Him. If we don't listen, trust me, He's going to get us to stop sinning one way or the other. He's going to use whatever it takes to get His child back on the right path. He'll do whatever it takes. And God doesn't condone compromising. Listen to God's word, what He says here. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you. That's out of Deuteronomy chapter 5. And listen to this. Out of the Psalms, joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in His path. And that's out of Psalm 119. Things we never, ever, ever, ever compromise on are the essentials of the Christian faith. The resurrection, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the inerrancy of Scripture. We'll die on that hill. Never, ever compromise the essentials. Other things we can disagree on. We have our different opinions sometimes on certain things. The non-essentials, the color of the carpet, the type of chairs, the type of music, whatever it is. Those other things, the essentials, we never, ever compromise on those. Never. That's a hill we should be willing to die on. But look at verse 14. The writer says, pursue peace, or strive or make every effort to pursue peace with all people, not with just Christian brothers and sisters, but all people. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. That means being set apart, being distinct from the world. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. without which no one will see the Lord. You know, the mark of being a Christian is we're going to be holy, progressively holy and holier and holier. We're going to be progressively sanctified, and our sanctification shows that we're a true Christian. If a person is not being sanctified, if a person is not growing in Christ or not being changed, if they say they're a Christian and they haven't had a changed life, they need to examine themselves to see if they're truly in the faith. I can't tell your heart. I can't tell you who's a Christian and who's not. I can be a fruit inspector. I can see what kind of fruit they're producing, good fruit or bad fruit, but only God knows the heart. But if you're in here this morning and you've never had a changed life, you say you're a Christian, you've been in church for a decade, and you haven't seen any change, no fruit in your life, you're still sinning, and especially if it doesn't bother you, you're living in habitual sin, and it doesn't bother you, you need to examine yourself. You need to examine yourself. You're scaring me, Pastor. Well, you know what? Let God's Word talk to you. God's Word says you need to examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. But pursue peace with all people. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, you're not going to be able to have peace with everybody. There are going to be some people you just can't have peace with. You will never, ever have peace with a rattlesnake. It'll still bite you. There are certain people you'll never have peace with no matter what you do. You can love them as hard as you can. You'll never have peace with them. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, Paul says, live peaceably with all men. As much as depends on me. See, I can't control other people. I can control me. As much as is possible with me, be at peace with all people. As much as possible with me. David says in Psalm 34, verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace. Don't wait for peace to come looking for you. Seek peace and pursue it. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And again, as I just mentioned, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is God's. Give that person to God and let him work it out. He does a whole lot better job than we do. See, God has all the facts. We never do. And God knows that person, and he knows us better than we know us and better than we know that other person. Give it to God and let him work it out, all right? God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Jesus says, love our enemies, all right? And pray for them. Pray for those who spitefully use you. So if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. It's like heaping hot coals on their head because you're being kind and compassionate and loving to them. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be like Jesus. Jesus didn't go around ripping people's lips off. He told the truth. And a lot of times he got in confrontations with the religious leaders. And Jesus had some harsh sayings, but he told the truth. He was full of grace and truth. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. And then Paul tells his young protege Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Pursue peace. Don't be contrary all the time, argumentative, but try and pursue peace as much as it's up to you. I love this here, this poem. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. And it's true, right? We get to heaven, no more sin, no more strife, no more divisions, no more discord. But in this world, we will have trouble. Jesus told us that. But as much as possible, we need to pursue peace with others. We also need to have unity. Unity is so important. It ties right in with peace. We need to promote peace. We need to have unity within the church, within the body of Christ. Unity in the body glorifies God. That's why it's so important. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul exhorts the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. And finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And unity is a necessary part of our Christian walk. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Listen to this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Seek peace and keep peace. Solomon says in Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, pride, right at the top of the list. Something God hates. A lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And listen to this last one here. And one who sows discord among the brethren. God hates those things. He wants us to seek peace with each other and be in unity with each other as well. Peter writes, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, talking about being holy here. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. See, there has to be a distinction between us and the world. The world is watching us to see if this Christianity thing is true. The world is watching to see if it's just a phase we're going through. The world is watching to see if Jesus is real. And we may be the only Bible they ever see. If our neighbors see us treating our wife and kids like crap, or not going to church on Sundays, doing something else, they're not going to take Christianity seriously. Or if they hear us cursing all the time, blaspheming God's name all the time, that drives me absolutely nuts. But they blaspheme the name of Christ. And it drives me nuts. Because God loves them. He wants a relationship with them. And they're blaspheming the name of the one who wants to save them from their sin and save them from God's wrath. So he wants us to be holy because he is holy. We need to be willing to confront our brothers and sisters when we see them living in sin. We need to confront our brothers and sisters when we see them living in sin. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We need to be willing to confront him. And then verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness or resentment or hatred spring up and cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. You know, when we're living in sin and living like the world, God is not going to shower his grace upon us. He's not going to bless us. Yeah, we'll get that common grace, being able to get out of bed in the morning, being able to breathe and have the food we need and a roof over it, that type stuff. But he's not going to bless us. He's not going to shower his grace upon us when we're living in sin. He is not going to reward sinful behavior. He's going to discipline sinful behavior. behavior. But we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells us. And we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ by getting into this book, by reading it, studying it, memorizing it, spending time in prayer, spending time in church, spending time with other brothers and sisters. We need to grow in grace. It's a process. It's a process. We need to show others grace and mercy and compassion, just like God shows us grace and mercy and compassion. We need to show that to others. And it talks about lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. You know, hurt people are hurt people who hurt other people. And it's real easy to become bitter with someone who has hurt you. Bitterness will eat you alive. We need to forgive that person. We need to forgive them. Look how much God has forgiven us. Every single day He forgives us. He went to the cross to forgive us. And we can't forgive a brother or sister. And again, we may not live at peace with them, but we need to forgive them and not harbor any bitterness. There's too much bitterness in the world. And other words for bitterness, if you don't like bitterness, how about hatred and resentment? Some people can look at you and it's got that serial killer look. They look like they just want to kill you. They want to take you out. No, we need to get rid of all bitterness, because you know what? Bitterness doesn't affect just that person. It affects a whole bunch of people. It can affect a church. And a lot of people are bitter at God for what they're going through. And a lot of people walk away from God because of the struggles they're going through, the difficulties that they're going through, the heartache they've been through. And well, if God really loved me, He wouldn't let me go through this. You always look to the cross. Look what Jesus went through. None of us have been scourged, or our backs have been ripped open. None of us have been nailed to a cross. But they'll walk away from God because they're going through difficulties. God never leaves them or forsakes them when they're going through the difficulty. He's right there with them. But Jesus went through stuff that we'll never have to go through. Never have to go through. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, or bitterness, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, and the like." And Paul's saying, in other words, if I haven't covered it all, and sins that are like these, "and the like, of which I tell you," listen to this, "of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things," those who live these kind of lives, that they live in habitual sin, "those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's what God says. That's His word. Those who practice those things. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 31, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Those are things we don't want to do. And be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Underline this one. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Even as God in Christ forgave you. And it talks about here in verse 16 about a profane or godless person like Esau. We've already covered Esau. We talked about Esau at length. Esau, you know, he ended up selling his birthright to Jacob, you know, for a bowl of stew. But he despised, the Bible says in Genesis, he despised his birthright. He wanted nothing to do with God. Nothing. And he knew what all the promises were, because those things had been handed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and Esau. He knew about the blessings. See, he wasn't so much concerned about all the responsibilities that go with the firstborn, his birthright, or the bless. He only wanted the blessing. He wanted the estate. He wanted the money, but he didn't want the responsibility of being the firstborn, i.e. taking care of the family. Those family responsibilities. Also, being serious about the promises of God that God had made, including the Messiah coming through that line. He was concerned with that. He was a worldly man. He only was concerned about the flesh, his fleshly desires, those lusts in his life. That's all he was concerned about. And remember in chapter 27 of Genesis, he went crying to Isaac. Isaac had already given the birthright to Jacob, and that's what God had planned anyway, though Jacob was the younger of the twins. God already had in his mind that Jacob was going to get those rights of the firstborn, even though he wasn't the firstborn. Esau was. But that was God's prerogative. In his sovereignty, God can choose who he wants to. And God had given that prophecy to Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mom, and told Rebekah that Jacob was God's chosen one. But the only thing that Esau, once he realized he'd lost his birthright, he'd lost the blessing, the only thing he was concerned about was the material things of the blessing, not the spiritual, eternal things. That's what got him in trouble. And by the way, Esau also became the father of the Edomites, later on the Idumeans, who were at constant war with Israel. They wouldn't let Israel pass through their land on the way to the promised land. Idumeans, does Herod the Great ring a bell? The one who had those babies butchered? That was Esau. And God had told Obadiah the prophet, I am going to wipe them out. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And God did. You will not find an Edomite today. Obadiah said God was going to wipe him out, and he did. But Esau gave it all up for temporary pleasures. Then he realized what he'd lost, and it was too late. Because, you know, the whole thing about, you know, Isaac being tricked, you know, by Rebekah and Jacob, and you know the story. You've read it before. But Esau knew he'd been tricked. Look at verse 17. We're almost ready to wrap it up. For you know that afterward, when Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected or disapproved, for he found no place for repentance. Esau couldn't change anything about what he'd done. Though he sought it diligently or intensely or persistently with tears. For you know what afterward, that Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he'd found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And a lot of people, when they see this verse here, it talks about he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, they automatically go back to Hebrews chapter 6, where it talks about that, you know, if someone walks away from the Lord, they walk away from all the truth they've had or whatever, there's no more room for them for repentance. And they think that what happened here is Esau wanted to repent, godly repentance, and God would not let him repent. That's what some scholars think. I don't think that's true. When it talks about here, the it goes back to an antecedent, what a pronoun that came before, and the two pronouns that came before could either be repentance. Okay, could either be repentance, though he sought it diligently. Did he seek repentance? Or the prior antecedent, did he seek the blessing? You go back to Genesis chapter 27, he sought the blessing. Not repentance. He had no intention of repenting. He was remorseful. He was sorrowful that he'd lost that inheritance, that he'd lost the blessing. But remorseful and being sorry is not the same as repentance. He had no indication that he was going to turn from his sin and turn to God. He was sorry that he missed out on the blessing. That's what it is referring to. It's not referring to repentance. It's referring to his blessing. And you can look in Genesis 27 for that. Because Esau didn't have a change of mind. He didn't have a change of heart. He didn't turn from his sin and turn to God. That's what repentance is. Is changing. I think it's also talking here about that repentance is his father Isaac didn't repent, or Isaac didn't change his mind and give that blessing to Esau. He'd already given it to Jacob. So I think it's talking about the repentance of the father. You know, you can disagree with me. You can have your own distorted opinion. That's mine. But I think that's what it's talking about, the repentance of his father. Isaac would not change his mind. But he's talking about Esau here having sorrow and remorse, but not godly sorrow that results in repentance. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." That's godly sorrow. "For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Esau had a worldly sorrow, not a godly sorrow. Esau was not seeking repentance. He was seeking the blessing. Go back to that second antecedent, talking about the blessing, not the first one, repentance, but go back to the second one. That's what he's talking about. The repentance, I think, is talking about the father, Isaac, not repenting or not changing his mind and giving that blessing to Esau. That blessing already been determined by God who was going to get that blessing, and that was Jacob. Even though Jacob was deceitful, even though he was the heel catcher, he was still God's chosen one for that. I want to close with this at the end here. We were talking about bitterness. We're talking about the things that we shouldn't be pursuing, the things that we should run from, sin and compromise and bitterness. We should be becoming more holy, more sanctified, changing, becoming more like Jesus Christ. But if you're harboring any kind of bitterness today against anybody, where they've hurt you, done you wrong, whatever, confess it, repent of it, move on and get over it, because I'm telling you, bitterness will eat you alive. And it's not honoring to God. You know what? Other people pick up on someone who's a very bitter person, and sooner or later, it affects an entire congregation. But I'm saying that as kindly as I can, get over it and move on. Ask God to help you get over it. Ask Him to soften your heart towards that other person. And ask Him to help you forgive that other person. Because we want to keep unity in the body of Christ. And we want to seek peace with each other as much as is possible with each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you're changing us day by day, that we're not the same. And Father, we do want to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. But Father, there's times where it seems like we take one step forward and 8 or 10 back, Lord. So Father, help us, Lord God, to become more like Jesus Christ. Father, give us a forgiving spirit instead of a bitter spirit. Father, help us to show others grace and mercy and kindness, to remember that you shed your blood for them, Lord. So Father, again, just thank you for being here with us today, Lord. Thank you for your word. We love you so much, Lord. And help us remember, Lord, that our mission field is on the outside of these four walls, that we need to share the gospel with others who don't know you, because the only gift we can give them that's eternal is the gospel. So, Father, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.